Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. If you would, take your copy of God's Word, turn with me to the third chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. To carry out God's plan for your life, you're going to have to learn how to face successfully discouragement. You're going to face difficulty. You're going to face discouragement in life. And as you face that, that is not evidence that you're not in the plan and the will of God. In fact, in order to face that, you're going to need to know who God is. You're going to need to know what He says. And you're going to need to depend on His power. There was a guy who came from the country and he headed to Chicago. Said when he got off the bus, he had a suitcase in each hand and he walked around. And as he stood at the foot of what was then called the Sears Tower, he stood in awe. He said he set his suitcases down and he determined, I'm going to take this city. I'm going to be famous. And he looked down and his suitcases were gone. You know, just about the time that you think that things are going to be okay, you're going to face discouragement. You're going to face difficulty. And the evidence of that discouragement and difficulty is not, or the evidence of being in the will of God is not that discouragement and that difficulty. In fact, when we look in the Bible, there are four books: Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, and Ephesians, that are known as the prison epistles. These are all letters that the Apostle Paul wrote during during imprisonment. One of them is the most encouraging letter in all of the New Testament. That's the book of Philippians. One of them lifts up Christ like no other, and that is the book of Colossians. One of them talks about obedience in a time that would be almost unthinkable. And then the other is the book that we're looking at, talks about how a church, how God's people are to stay focused. And so let's talk about that today. Turn with me, Ephesians chapter 3. I want to share with you three ways that the Apostle Paul kept going through the face of discouragement. How did Paul keep going even when discouragement comes? Because it's going to come. How do you keep going? Well, let's look. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. But by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Now, Lord, as we look to your word today, I pray, O God, that we will know how it is, not just that Paul kept going, but that we could keep going in the face of discouragement. Lord, we do think of those who are across the Commonwealth today who have lost much due to flooding. Lord, we pause for a moment and we are thankful for your protection, and we're also thankful for your provision, not just for us, but also for those who are helping those who have lost so much. We pray, O God, for your compassion. We pray, O God, for grace for those who are helping and those who need to be helped. We pray, O God, for grace for those who have lost so much during this time. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for the privilege of our gathering here today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first way that Paul kept going through the face of discouragement was his motivation. Paul understood who God is. He understood the character of God. My friends, if you were in Bible fellowship this morning, you saw this very thing. The importance as the children of Israel had left the wilderness and they were headed into the promised land, and as the moment they go in, they face discouragement. Here is the Apostle Paul with a church that has had much difficulty, really, and a church that he is seeking to keep focused on what they should be focused on. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he finds himself in prison. But his motivation was not his circumstances. My friends, it does not do you well to learn of God by your circumstances. We don't know God by our circumstances. Look what Paul said. Grab your pen or your pencil and look closely at what he said in verse 1 of chapter 3. He said, for this reason. What was the reason? Well, all we've got to do is back up. And we can see that it is God who is building the church. Now, I know this is a church epistle. In fact, almost every book in the New Testament is written to a church. And we love to think of our walk with Jesus Christ as being removed from the local church, but that is not the case. In fact, we have been saved and are placed into a community, and that is a church. And so you got to see this. When we distance ourselves from other believers and we have that urge to push each other away, that is satanic deception at its core. Believing that the only one that I need to walk with Jesus is me, that's not what we find in the New Testament. What we find in the New Testament is a direct connection to other believers, that I need other believers in order to help me grow, to keep me going, to know God personally. I need other believers and their role in my life. And so pushing them away may give in to that urge that is inside, but pushing them away is actually a deception of the flesh. It's a deception of this world, and it's a deception of the devil. And so we need other people. Look what he says. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. He finds himself in prison, and he recognizes that it was God who allowed him to be there, that there is a divine purpose. Though the Romans may have a completely different agenda, there is a divine purpose given to him by God for his circumstances. And you know, we can set in our situation and wish that it was different, or recognize that God is sovereign over all of our circumstances. We saw this in our Bible fellowship this morning. God is not just sovereign over wicked nations, but he's even sovereign over donkeys and wicked men. And so nothing is outside of the sovereignty of God. Listen, there is not some cosmic battle with hopes that good is going to overcome bad. That's not the biblical perspective. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches us that God made everything. And with the entrance of sin, we see redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in the end, he's going to make all things new. And that the story that we are living today is not one that has come by chance. You say, well, this isn't what I had planned. Rarely is that the case. But God is not playing cosmic cleanup with your life. There's a plan. And now that doesn't mean that it's easily explainable. In fact, simple answers do not answer the condition of life. We can say, well, Pastor, my condition, the situation that I'm in, I am in this situation because of sin, not just because of what I have done, but because of Adam and Eve, because of the fall. Well, that's true. But we also can't miss this. There are multiple books in the Bible that deal with the issue, the complication of evil and dealing with the conditions of life. It shouldn't be lost on you that when we read the book of Job, that he loses 10 children right in the very beginning. He loses everything that he has. That's a big, big traumatic deal. That's not something that's simply dealt with. And yet we see that it wasn't that God wasn't with him. God was with him. In fact, we're going to see that in just a moment. Would you hold your spot here? Would you turn with me to Job chapter 1? So you're going to turn to the middle of your Bible and back up. Psalms is right kind of in the middle. And you're going to back up and look for Job chapter 1. Paul finds himself here. Paul was right. Listen to me, church. Paul was right in the center of God's will, and he was in prison under house arrest, even though he was obedient. So get this idea out of your head that if I'm obedient, then my life is going to be smooth. And if my life is not smooth, then there has to be something wrong with me, wrong with something that I have done. Friend, in order for you to live to follow in obedience to the Lord, you're going to go in contradiction to the way of this world, the way of your flesh, and the way of the devil. And that means when you know, you heard the old adage, if it feels good, do it. Rarely is that going to be the case. You've got to know who God is at his core, at his character. This was Paul's motivation. Paul understood who God was. Look with me. Job chapter 1, I want you to see this in verse 8. Listen to what it said. Now, I want you to notice right here from the beginning, it says, "The Lord said to Satan." Would you just underline that word that is in all caps, L-O-R-D, because in your Bible translation, in an English translation, that tells us the proper name of God. That this is the one who created it all, the one who's sovereign over all, the God of the Jews. This is him. "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.'" Now I want you to look at the accusation. Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands and the possessions have increased in the land?" Now, I want you to notice the accusation. He said, "Yes, I see Job. Look at Job." This is Satan. "Look at Job. Isn't he the one you've protected? Isn't he the one that you've given all these wonderful things? Isn't he the one that you provided for all along?" Well, look, he goes on. Satan says, "Behold, all that he has," this is verse 12, "is in your power." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence. Why? Because look in verse 11. After these accusations, here's what Satan says, "But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. Surely he will curse you to your face." What's the accusation? The accusation is the only reason that Job serves you, God, is because you've given him good things. And the moment you take away those good things, he will curse you to your face. Remember, this is the encouragement that Job even gets from his wife. Curse God and die. Now here it is. When tragedy, difficulty, discouragement comes, that becomes often a crisis of faith. It's okay and it's easy, and it takes almost no faith to follow God when things are going well. You know, the truth of the matter is we can say, "Praise God, look at all the blessings that I have. Look at all the wonderful things. I mean, my grass doesn't even grow at a rate that I need to cut it every week. I mean, praise the Lord." If you're like me, I look outside and I'm like, I'm going to need a swamp buggy to cut my grass. You look at all the things you have. You got money in the bank. Easy to trust God. You got good health. Easy to trust God. You got new cars in the driveway. Easy to trust God. The roof is new. Easy to trust God. The foundation is solid. Easy to trust God. The job is secure. Easy to trust God. And you start taking away those things. The job goes away. Where was God? The roof leaks. Where was God? The health declines. Where was God? The car breaks down. Why would God do this to me? And on and on and on. Because it is so easy to trust God when things are going well. But how do you trust God when the bottom drops out? How do you trust God when you find yourself in prison? Here's what you got to know, church. Our motivation for obedience is not what God gives us, but who God is. Our motivation for obedience is not what God gives us, but who He is. And you're not going to know who God is because you look at your circumstances. You're not going to know who God is because things are going well. You're not going to know who God is because you've seen the bumper sticker or you hear the prosperity preacher. Our circumstances, church, here's what you got to know. I hope you write this down. Our circumstances can affirm God's leadership and direction in our life, but not always. Our circumstances can affirm God's leadership in our life and His direction in our life, but not always. Because look at the Apostle Paul. If you were to look at Paul and you were to ask him and you were to look at his circumstances, you would say, wait a minute, everywhere you go, you are opposed. I mean, they have beat you and left you for dead. Can't you take a hint? You find yourself in prison. Clearly, this cannot be God's direction in your life because every turn is opposition. Paul followed and served God because of who God is, and Paul recognized that this was the very reason that he was made. Now, remember what it says. Now, think about this. Remember what it says in chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God, what? Prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Your life and the events of your life have not happened by chance. And that may make you rethink everything that you see about your life. Good. Good. Because, friend, it is not an accurate picture of God that He is somehow in heaven, wringing His hands, trying to counter the terrible things that have happened in your life, or even the good things that have happened in your life, or the path that your life is on. He is not playing cleanup. In fact, when we follow Him and we are obedient to Him, as was the Apostle Paul, we're going to face opposition. And Paul, right in the center of God's will, finds himself in prison. Finds himself beaten and left for dead. Finds himself shipwrecked. How is it that he keeps going? Because of the character of God. Paul was created for this very purpose. Look what it says in verse 1 again. Look what it says. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, look, for the sake of you Gentiles. So why was he doing it? Because Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he recognized that this is going to be an uphill battle because the hope of the world is Jesus Christ. And the very opposition that he's facing is making Christ known. And the easy path, the truth of the matter is, the easy path for the apostle Paul, we heard it. We heard Brad read it. The easy path for the Apostle Paul was to keep going in the path that he's going, the path of least resistance. Now, isn't it interesting? Our world would tell us, the prosperity gospel preachers will tell us that the path of least resistance, where it seems like God is blessing, where we're making the most money, when we have the nicest car, when we're living in the most simple way, and when we're living in the most prosperous way, that's the will of God. And man, I'm going to tell you what, this is why the Church of Jesus Christ in America is so powerless today. Because water doesn't flow uphill, so we're going to go this way because that couldn't possibly be the will of God. And when the church all around the world is facing persecution and being put to death at a rate like never before, and what do we, you know, it's hot in here. I'm telling you what, going to church today is like going to church in a swamp. We go that where if it's not easy, if it's not comfortable, because we think that that's the way it's supposed to be. Man, when we look at Paul, we say, wait a minute. He's not determined God's will by his circumstances. In fact, he has such a grasp on the character of God that despite his circumstances, He knows who God is, and he knows there's a purpose, the very purpose he was created for, and that is that to make the gospel known to the Gentiles. And so look how he views this. Look in verse 2. He says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, look what it says, which was given to me. What's those last words, church? For you. You know, you would hear it said this way. Paul was entrusted with God's grace for them. Maybe we could say it this way. I have a responsibility to hold the rope in my generation. And when we look in the past, when we look around us, we're looking for comfort. You know, church growth tells us that the churches go through phases. And the beginning phase is like a pioneering phase. Man, we just make do with what we have. We press forward. We're breaking new ground. And then the next phase is called the settler's phase. We're really benefiting off of who went before us. And then we see prosperity and growth, and it's remarkable how that happens. And then the next phase thereafter is decline. The next phases that follow are decline. Because the very fundamentals that grew are walked away from, because we're used to living in comfort. And, you know, before, when it starts, it's like, you know, we're going to meet in a tent. And then, you know, then we're going to meet in like a basement and small buildings. And you know what? We so value the gathering of God's people, and we know the importance of this, that even if it rains or there's no air conditioning, or if there's trouble, or, you know, if we have to sit outside or we can't hear well, we so value that. Or we have to use an outhouse. We just gather. We know it's important. We're gathering with God's people. But then after that, we say, well, you know, we can't gather today. We can't gather today because there's a lot of rain, and we all know that Baptists are afraid of rain, right? We can't gather today because, I was out late last night. Let me tell you something. I'm going to help you with this. You ready? I'm going to help you. It's not God's will for you to be out late on Saturday night to keep you from gathering with his people on Sunday morning. Does that offend you? Good. I'm talking to you people who are here. I'm talking to you who aren't. I love you. I'm just trying to tell you. Do you understand something? I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. And I'm so glad you're watching. I'm so glad you're listening. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad that you're listening to this sermon when you're on your run somewhere. I'm so glad you're listening to this when you're driving to work. But I want you to hear something. The church gathers on a Sunday morning to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we let other things stand in the way, this is not legalistic, this is prophetic. Because the church has that role of proclamation. And you know, there are folks around the world who meet in the middle of rivers so that their voices can't be tapped, and they in order to gather with other believers so they won't face persecution. And man, if the weather's not right, we're not going to gather. If we were out too late, we're not going to gather. If you know what, if the ball game happens on Sunday, you know why the ball games happen on Sunday? Because Christians keep showing up. When around the world they're giving their life, and we're like, you know, it's okay. Look, I'm going to tell you something. We're just already off in the weeds, so might as well just pursue it. Look, I hear people talk about those who have gone before. They say, well, you know, they wouldn't even practice on a Wednesday night. They wouldn't even practice on a Sunday morning. And then they laud that. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. That's great. That's wonderful. But we can't be there on Saturday or Sunday because we were out late on Saturday. You know what? It's your time to hold the rope in your generation. And in order to do that, you're going to have to know God's who God is. That's going to be the motivator, not our circumstances. Because I'm going to tell you, our circumstances again and again and again are going to take you in opposition. I know some of you, listen, I hear this too. Some of you say, well, you know, our family came in and they're here on Saturday, and so we can't come to church on Sunday. I grew up in a situation like that. We did not go to church on a regular basis growing up. We didn't. And we would be sent in the summertime to my grandparents' farm. I didn't know that that was because we were unpaid labor. It didn't occur to me at the time. You know, I'm just a little kid, and I didn't understand that. At the time, we were unpaid labor. My grandma would make us, and then she'd make us huge meal, and then we'd be sent out, and then Saturday, lunch, more huge meals, and dinner, more huge meal because you need them for fuel. You didn't get fat because you worked it all off. You know, how is it that you have eggs and sausage and bacon and ham and biscuits and gravy and jelly and on you go, and you don't get fat because you work it off? That's a whole different story. But you know, when Sunday would come, my grandmother said, "Honey, would you like to go to church with us today?" My grandfather would say, "Boys, get up. It's church time." Look, you want to be a testimony to those who stay at your house on Saturday night? Invite them to church with you on Sunday, because eternity is at stake. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he is motivated by the character of God and not discouraged by his circumstances. Write that down, will you? I got to be motivated by the character of God and not discouraged by my circumstances. The Apostle Paul was, how was it that he kept going? Not just his motivation, but also his message. Look what it says in verse 3. Look what he says. That by revelation. Would you circle those words? So what Paul was preaching, and the way that he understood the character of God, and the way that he understood where God was leading him, was not by his circumstances. It certainly wasn't by his feelings. It wasn't by the advice of everybody around him, because we even learn when we're studying the book of Galatians that the Apostle Paul, when he is called by God, he goes to Desert Theological Seminary for 3 years, not talking to anybody, and God is the one who trains the Apostle Paul. He makes a point. That's his whole argument, that he makes a point. I didn't listen to anybody. God's the one who told me this. Friends, listen. In order to follow after the Lord, you've got to know what he says. And I'm going to tell you, your flesh, the world, and the devil is going to tell you, you get enough Bible on Sunday morning, you don't need any more. My daddy read the Bible one time a month, and I don't need to read it anymore. That I don't need to open God's Word and discipline myself to read it. You know what? I show up at church and I provide a service. I serve in this way for other people. You need it too. So whether you're a security person, whether you're a sound person, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you are a person in the worship, whether you are serving with the children, there is no check mark that you get for being in service and or being on the property and never hearing the Word of God. The reason we gather is so that we can see what God says, so we can be sent. We need to saturate our life with the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I don't only need to read it. I need to listen to it. I need to hear it in the music. I need the people around me to talk about it. And because my heart is still going to go in the wrong way. I need it all around me in every way. Not because I'm super strong, but because I am super, super, super weak. And when Paul looks at this, what is it? How is it that he keeps going? Well, he tells us. He says that by revelation there was made known to me, look at this, the mystery. What's that word mean? Would you circle that? Here's what it means. It means something that was not known in the past that is known today. Here's the thing. The first time the word church appears in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. There was no church in the Old Testament. The church was not foreseen in the Old Testament. And Paul is now preaching a message that is not just saying Jesus Christ is the is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. He's not just saying that. He is saying that Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all of these prophecies, is the Messiah who's not just saving the Jews, but he's also saving the Gentiles. And he's bringing them together into one community that has both Jew and Gentile, and that's called the church. That's not seen in the Old Testament. And so Paul understands this because God has spoken to him. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, Paul's ministry, when we read of it, this is a ministry apart from the revelation of God, would be a ministry that would be impossible. What do I mean by that? Because it comes by revelation. It's not the wisdom of men. It's not the sage of the ages, but rather he is saying what he is saying because God has spoken to him. And church, that is the New Testament. That when we look at the New Testament is the continuation of the teachings of Jesus, and that continuation from the teaching of Jesus comes through the apostles. And so when we're gathering together here, there's a lot of things that would be valuable that I could say to you. I could talk to you about how to have better health. I could talk to you about how to have great prosperity in finances. We got wonderful people here who have that capability. But that's not the purpose. Our gathering together here is not to hear a speaker. Our gathering together here is to hear God's Word. And the responsibility of anybody, whether it be a Sunday school teacher or whether it be a pastor, is to teach you as clearly and as plainly as possible what God says, because it's easy to get confused. And that's going to be contrary to the human thought. I want you to hold your spot here and turn with me to one of those other prison epistles, Philippians chapter 3. Now we need to see what Paul says. Paul's directive in ministry and in life was not his circumstances, was not the counsel of others, it was not the affirmation of people, but was revelation, what God said. I want you to see this, because this is what was at stake, if you will. Philippians chapter 3, I want you to see this in verse 4. Here's what he writes. He says, although I might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I counted all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and counted them as rubbish, so that I might gain Christ. Brothers and sisters, there's no way to walk with Jesus and not know what God says in His Word. There's no way to do that. God, you say, well, I wish God would speak to me. God has spoken for you 66 books worth. And that has to saturate our life. You don't get credit. There's not going to be a time where you stand before God and say, did you have perfect attendance at church? That's not going to happen. Now, should you gather with the saints? You absolutely should gather with the saints. Yeah, but you know, you don't get credit for showing up. That's not what this is about. This isn't a performance that happens here. These are people who are leading you in worship. That's what the choir's about. That's what this is about. I'm not even trying to be the funniest, the best looking. I mean, I have accomplished that, but I'm not, you know, it's none of those things. Our time to gather together is just to study God's word because I need it, you need it. We need to hear what God says, how to apply this to our life. We need to leave this place with more, a greater understanding of who God is, how that impacts us than ever before. And so we, the only way to do that is through the scriptures. Now, God speaks. He speaks through creation. He speaks through history. He speaks through our circumstances. But the only way to rightly understand all of those things is God's word. And sometimes our circumstances are going to seem like they're going in a complete opposite direction that God is leading us. And that's why it is so important to know what he says in his word. And so he understood this by his motivation. He knew who God was. He was able to keep going because of his message. He had heard from God. And finally, he was able to keep going by his means, the power of God. Look what it says in this final verse here for today, Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to see this in verse 7. Ephesians 3, verse 7, he writes this, "Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power." Church, God's call on your life comes with God's power in your life. God's call on your life comes with God's power in your life. He's not just made you for his purpose before the foundation of the world. You walk in them in your own power. That's not it at all. He has called you, and because he has called you, it comes with his power. You're not on your own. In the path that you're going, here's Paul in prison. He wasn't alone there. The power of God was with him. As he's facing difficulty, as he's being beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead, imprisoned, God's power right there. God's presence right there. You do know what happened to the Apostle Paul. This was not Paul's only imprisonment. In fact, the Apostle Paul was imprisoned multiple times. And in fact, that's how he lost his life. When we look at our circumstances and we face difficulty, and there are people around and they'll come in droves. We see this with Job's friends. These were his friends who said, "You know what? You're going through this because you've done something wrong. You're facing this because you've done something terrible." You've heard, some of you have heard that. You've told me. You're hearing from somebody who has a very warped understanding of who God is. What faith does it require of you that when things are going well? What trust of God does it require of you when your things are going well, that you got to depend on him? But you know, when we look at Paul's circumstances, you could ask this question: where was God as he was beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned? Where was God in that Roman prison when he was beheaded? Where was God when that body was just flushed down a Roman sewer? One of the greatest men in the New Testament. Maybe one of the greatest men who's ever lived. Where was God? He was right there. He was right there. And what that moment, we it is so easy to live life with the perspective of our flesh, of the world. It is so easy for believers to adopt the same values of the world because it comes at us in every direction. And listen, even those values of the world can come with a Christian sticker on it. Where was God? He never leave you. He never forsake you. I know who he is. He is good. And his mercies endure forever. And you know what? I may not be able to see all of his goodness in my circumstance and situation right now. But I know that he is good because he tells me he is good. Not because I feel it. Not because my circumstances tell it. But he is good. I'm going to keep going because I know who he is because of what his word says. It is amazing to me that when believers go through difficulty, they walk away from church and stop reading their Bible and separate them from the people that they so desperately need. You know, in a church, what's the Bible tell us? We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And too often what happens in those times is we start to throw darts. Well, you know, they wouldn't be going through this if. The exact opposite. I can tell you that is satanic at its core. We get divided. Well, you know, let me tell you really what's going on. Like that there's some crazy grand conspiracy with everybody in their life against you. There's not. There's not. And we go on our own power. I've come to the end. Have you ever thought about this for a moment? Maybe God has brought you to the end of himself, end of you, because the only way he can get you to trust in his power is to exhaust yours. Imagine that. You know, this is when the tough times come, that's when you need other believers. When the tough times come, that's when the attacks are going to come. But we keep going because of who he is. We keep going because he's what he said. We keep going because of his power. His call on your life doesn't come without his power in your life. Let me pray for you.